until Mark launched into that little monologue, I didn't realize my titulature was so so expansive. I didn't realize I had so many titles, but yeah, I guess I do. It really is a privilege to be here in the pulpit this morning. One of my prayers when I took the position in the federal prison system was that I'd be able to help out a local pastor. I was a local pastor in South Dakota for 5 years, and there's a lot of Lutherans in South Dakota, a lot of Catholics, but not many Presbyterians. So it's nice to be able to give Mark a break after a busy week with the Presbyterian meeting and so forth. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you in the pew, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. In my work at the prison, we're moving through Mark's gospel. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 21 through 25, but for the sake of context, we're gonna start all the way at the beginning of chapter 4, and read up through verse 25. I've said this to Mark, but I haven't had the occasion until now to say this to you all as a congregation. But you don't realize this, but my ministry at the prison has been fueled in large measure by you all. After being fed here at Providence Presbyterian Church, you'd be amazed. You can sit down sometime. I'll tell you all about it. But sometimes, you know, I come in here after Sunday's my hump day, because my schedule goes from Friday to Tuesday, and so this is kind of like my Wednesday, if you will, if you want to think of a Monday through Friday schedule, and I've kind of had enough of inmates. By Sunday, it is a difficult place to minister the gospel. So I'm energized most Sundays in the pulpit because of the worship and the singing and the prayer and the praise that happens here. So I want to thank you personally for the ministry that you've had to me and that you've allowed me to take into the dark place about an hour and a half north of here. So thank you for that. But we have gathered, of course, for the Word of God, and so let's begin with Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again, he, that is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And now our text for this morning. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Prophet Isaiah reminds us, brothers and sisters, that although the grass of the field withers and the flowers of the field fade away, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pause and ask for the illumination of the Spirit as we open God's word together this morning. Gracious Father, we've heard of your glorious gospel already in Jesus Christ. And so we call upon you at this moment to claim what is rightfully ours as children of the King. We claim what is ours, Father, by virtue of the love of your firstborn. We come to you calling boldly and with confidence for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Father, we are here today. We have answered the call to faith. We find ourselves in this room because of the call of your Spirit, because of your gracious providence. And so, Father, we pray that you would move among us and move within each of us by your Spirit. And we pray that that would be true not just for adults, but also for children, that you would show yourself faithful to your covenant this morning, that you would move the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to faith in your Son, in his perfect righteousness, that we might rejoice and live faithfully out of the great salvation that you have provided for us. Thank you, Father, for reconciling us to yourself, that we might become children of the living God. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I first learned of the meaning of a French phrase, the French phrase déjà vu, interestingly enough, by watching the cartoon Garfield. I don't actually think it's on television anymore, but that sassy orange cat, there was one episode where the theme of the whole episode was déjà vu, the sensation you're doing something you've done before. And of course, the joke for that episode was that they repeated it throughout the episode, so there was this constant experience of déjà vu. And if you had been a part of the congregation up in the prison where I work in Oxford, you would be experiencing some déjà vu in looking at this passage, because when you take a close look at the themes that Jesus addresses in these two parables, with these two metaphors of the lamp and the measure, what you see is that Jesus is really building upon and in some ways repeating what he talks about in verses 10 through 12. One of the characteristics of Mark's gospel is he likes to sandwich things. He likes to start with something, put something in the middle, and then go back to that thing. We see that later in chapter 5 with the sickness of Jairus's a daughter, and then this woman with the hemorrhage, the 12-year hemorrhage, comes and touches him, and then that whole thing happens, and then Jesus goes into Jairus's home. Well, in chapter 4, prior to this text, we have the same sort of thing where Jesus issues the parable of the sower, and then there's this little interlude where he's with his disciples, and then he goes back to the parable of the sower and explains it to them more fully. And as we look at verses 10 through 12, what we'll see is that this is really where Jesus begins to talk about what he discusses here in verses 21 through 25. So what I would like for us to do this morning is spend a little time in verses 10 through 12 in order to get a better understanding, in order to be able to build along with Jesus what he's saying in verses 21 through 25. Because here in verses 21 through 25, Jesus once again describes the nature of the secret of the kingdom of God and the nature of sinful man in his ability to not hear it and not understand it, or his inability to receive it apart from the grace of God through the Spirit of Christ. So let's start with verses 10 through 12 quickly, and then we'll move on to see more fully what Jesus has to say in verses 21 through 25. You can imagine the confusion of Jesus' disciples in hearing all the parables that Jesus was teaching. If you look back again at the beginning of chapter 4, what you see Mark emphasizing is that Jesus didn't just teach the parable of the sower, but that he was teaching many parables. He taught them many things in parables. There's a plural there. There's an S on the end of the word parable. And so throughout the day, Jesus' disciples had been hearing all of these kind of word pictures, all this metaphorical storytelling, and not quite being able to understand what exactly it is that Jesus is talking about. And so during a quiet part in the day, and Mark's very clear about the transition here. At the beginning of chapter 4, there's a crowd. In fact, Mark says there's a very large crowd. And then in verse 10, we read that when Jesus was alone at a later time, presumably. And of course, by alone, he doesn't mean all by himself. But in other words, as we keep reading, it says those around him with the 12. In other words, when the large crowd had dispersed and there was a more intimate setting with people who we might say were closer to Jesus, those people along with the 12 asked him about the parables. Jesus, we know you're saying something significant. We know you're saying something important, but we're not sure if we're getting it. It's confusing. And Jesus says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. In other words, everything that I'm talking about in these metaphors and these parables, you already know. Now, of course, as we move through Mark's gospel, we see that they don't know it completely. Okay, there's some growth that has yet to take place. But what Jesus is saying is, you recognize already that I'm someone special, that I'm someone unique, that I'm not like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You recognize that there's something prophetic about what I'm telling you, that there's something being fulfilled in your midst. That's why you're here. That's why when all the spectators have left, when all the curiosity seekers have left, you're still here. You're still with me. Okay? The secret to you has been given. You already have it. You understand it. You may not understand that you understand it, but you already have. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Through Jesus' speech and through the way that Mark crafts the narrative, we see that these people are insiders, the insiders of Jesus' ministry. And then Jesus, in verses 11 and 12, goes on to talk about the outsiders. Jesus makes it clear in quoting the prophet Isaiah that proclaiming the gospel often leads people to hear it less, in some sense, than if they had not heard it at all. The proclamation of the gospel produces outsiders. And if you have your Bibles open, I would invite you to turn briefly with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I really think this is worth our time this morning because Jesus, if you will, riffs off of divine speech that was given to the prophet Isaiah in his commission. When God called Isaiah into his service, Jesus borrows from that speech of his heavenly Father. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet writes, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, and of course Isaiah responds like a good prophet, whenever there's a prophetic call, whom shall I send? It's verbatim. Prophets of the Old Testament say, here I am, send me. And he that is God said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That was the message. That was the sarcastic message that Isaiah was supposed to deliver on behalf of God. Isaiah, keep preaching. Or Isaiah was supposed to say to the people of Israel, keep on hearing my prophet, keep on listening to him, because you're not going to understand a thing. Keep on seeing what he says, keep on understanding what he does, but you're not going to perceive it. And he goes on to say to the prophet, this is very bitter sarcasm, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Jesus is picking up on the sarcasm that Isaiah received from God the Father, from God in his commission. And Jesus is saying, for those who, outside, everything is parables. Everything is in parables. Because they're not interested in it anyways. Though God in calling Isaiah issues him these sarcastic instructions, and Jesus repeats those instructions to demonstrate that the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, does lead some to reject and to be on the outside. Now that we have verses 10 through 12 in hand, let's go forward now to verses 21 through 25, because in that text, in the five verses we have for this morning, Jesus uses the metaphors of a lamp and a measuring device to build on this idea of insiders and outsiders, to build on this idea of that there is a secret of the kingdom of God that God has given to some people and that others have rejected and have set aside. First of all, regarding the lamp, the metaphor of the lamp, Jesus shows us as the church that our having the gospel, our having the secret of the kingdom of God, us having this lamp, means that we must publish it. To you, this message that Jesus, this statement that Jesus makes to the disciples, aren't just for those people sitting around him at that moment. It's for all those who are gathered around Jesus for the same reason that they were gathered around Jesus. Because they believe that he's the Messiah. They believe that he's the Christ. That all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And so Jesus also says to us, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then in verses, beginning verse 21, he says to us in a parable, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be manifest, to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. It is our duty and privilege to publish the gospel. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission of this institution, to fling far and wide. In old Presbyterian speak, we often talk about it as the promiscuous offer of the gospel. It's kind of an interesting use of that word, promiscuous. Promiscuous offer of the gospel. We're supposed to let the whole world know. Nobody in Madison should not know the gospel because of the work of our congregation. And Jesus uses this powerful metaphor, and it's powerful. So much of what's powerful in what Jesus said is it gains its power from its simplicity. In ancient Israel, you have a little bowl. It would be filled with olive oil, and then there would be a wick in that bowl. And what people would do is when it got dark outside, they'd take the bowl off the shelf, and they'd light the wick, and then they'd set it on something. They'd set it on the table, they'd set it on a stand. And Jesus is asking, it says to them, when you light your lamp, do you put it under a basket? That would be stupid. No, we don't do that. Do you light your lamp and then do you put it under your bed so that the critters underneath your bed can see what they're doing? No. Who does that? Nobody does that. When you light a lamp, you put it out so so people can see it, so it can provide light. Everything that is hidden is intended to be made manifest. Everything that is secret is intended to be made known. It's to come to light, Jesus says. The secret of the kingdom of God has inevitably come to light. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't just an intramural thing that we do. It's something we're supposed to broadcast. The gospel is good news that the whole world needs to hear. And as the church of Jesus Christ, it is our privilege and responsibility to engage in that work. We have been commissioned and called to support and get our hands dirty in the business of that mission. But that gospel will only be effective insofar as its hearers lend their ear to it. And I really believe that what Jesus is doing here is he's shaping our expectations. Okay? Because I'm sure you've heard it. I know I've heard it. Sometimes when people talk about proclaiming the gospel, they speak as though we're going to go out and convert the whole world. And it's going to be great. We're going to usher in the kingdom of God, our little church. It's going to be awesome. And then it doesn't happen. People get disillusioned. They despair. And sometimes they even walk away from the faith. And so Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In fact, what Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 24, is absolutely amazing to me. I mean, it's just the profundity is it'll stop you in your tracks. And again, it's that kind of simplicity that just overwhelms a person. In terms of it, the depth of what Jesus says here. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. Jesus, the guy who cast out demons from people. If you look at chapter 5, you read all about the Gerasene demoniac. This guy who is just a hulk of a person, extremely strong. Physically strong, he couldn't even be bound with metal chains. Walked around, hung out in graveyards and on the tops of hills, cutting himself, crying out. He was crazy. As Jesus stepped out of the boat, the demoniac saw him and he came running, saying, "Please, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, don't torment us." And of course, part of the irony of that passage is that With mere words, Jesus does what chains and shackles could not accomplish. The Savior, who's done such amazing things that you can see and observe. If they had camcorders, you could have videoed it and put it on Vimeo or something. Jesus says, that Jesus says to his disciples, pay attention to what you hear. In fact, if you look at the original language of the New Testament, it's even more profound because what Jesus says is, see what you hear. He doesn't say, look at what I've done. He says, see what I've told you. See what you hear. And of course, if you remember chapter 1, back in chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said there that preaching was the very reason why he came. Jesus is concerned primarily with the faith of those who are with him. Paul helps us understand that, I think, in Romans chapter 10, when he says, How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So Jesus says, see what you hear, because with the measure that you use, with the measure of sight being a metaphor for faith, the measure of that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. With the measure of faith that we use, God will meet us where we are and add to us even more faith. Now, if there are any theological watchdogs in the congregation, you might say, well, what about sovereignty of God? That doesn't deny the sovereignty of God. That establishes it. That gift of faith that God has given to you or given to me, when we stir it up and use it as he's intended for us to do, he's going to crown that gift with even more gifts by his sovereign grace. To those who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, more faith, hope, and trust will be given. But from the one who does not trust in Christ, even the little faith that he or she has will be taken from them. You know, brothers and sisters, paradoxically, the first part of having that kind of faith, paradoxically, is in admitting that often we don't. Or often we don't act like we do. And the most germane illustration of that, I think, is in our own failure as the church to publish the gospel, or our own failure as Christians to publish the gospel. You know, sadly, most of the time as the church, we often don't, and I'm speaking here more broadly just about Protestantism. We could even say just Protestantism in America. We often don't agree on what the gospel is. Gospel is to law as tomato is to tomato. Love Jesus and be nice to people. I mean, how hard has it got to be? Well, it's really hard. And it's really important to get that distinction right. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, Paul says. We're often not clear on what it is that saves us in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Mark did a great job this morning of making it clear that it's not our obedience. It is singly the obedience and righteousness and merit of Jesus Christ. Corporately as the church, we're often embarrassed of the simplicity of that gospel. And we often try to invent ways of portraying it to people. We've allowed the world to convince us that Jesus is not enough, and that trusting in him alone won't save us. It's like we need to combine Jesus with some activating ingredient to make it work. Individually, we often pass on bearing witness to Jesus Christ in our several places and relations. And I need to just make a small interjection here that God does not call all of us to do exactly the same thing in terms of publishing the gospel. Okay? Our confessions, our doctrinal standards talk about us in our several places and relations. Well, that applies to the work of the church too. We all have different gifts. But we often pass on bearing witness to Jesus Christ in our several places and relations, because we see it as the role of professionals. I don't know if You all read a recent edition of New Horizons where Pastor Phil Proctor used to be our missionary to Uganda. Had I can't tell you how much. That article should be required reading for every seminary student, in my humble opinion. Because what Reverend Proctor says in that article, I can't even remember the name of the article. Lessons Learned from the Field, I think, or something like that. What he says is that the difference between ministry in Uganda and in modern America is about that big. It's all the same stuff. And you know what he said about Ugandan Christians? That they wanted to pass it to the pastor at every chance they could. Now, he was fair to them, and he said there were times when they struggled through it. And he had tremendous respect for them because of their struggle, their willingness to engage in the uncomfortableness of ministry. But often, we get into that same thing. And, you know, I have to admit, as a pastor, it's, you know, when you carry keys in a radio and you're a staff member in a prison, it can be easy to function as a staff member in a prison and not as an emissary of the kingdom of God. So I appreciate your prayers. And it, you know, the funny thing is, it's not that much different when you're a pastor. And I know that from my time in South Dakota. We all struggle with that. We want to pass it on. Well, I don't have the same titles that Pastor Ken has, or I don't have the same titles that Pastor Mark has. You have been commissioned in your position, according to your gifts, to publish the kingdom of God. Not only do we fail to publish the gospel, but often we're very hard of hearing. Often we do not follow Jesus' command to see what we hear, to pay attention to what we hear. We hear the gospel over and over and over again, and yet we're often slow to repent, slow to approach the throne of grace in prayer because we don't feel worthy. I hope you all can see the lie of the devil that lies at the heart of the idea that, well, I shouldn't approach God until I feel worthy. That's, if you feel worthy to approach God, you probably shouldn't be. It is in our brokenness, it is in our sin, it is in our weakness that we have to come running full tilt to the throne of grace and say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. I am a sinner who needs your grace. So the first part of having the faith that Jesus is talking about here in this text is admitting that we don't, that we struggle with it. And the second part of having faith in Jesus Christ is knowing, believing, and trusting that all of our shortcomings and all of our weaknesses and all of our sins are the very reason why Jesus lived and died and rose again. Everything that we screw up in this text, Jesus does perfectly. Everything that we screw up in this text, Jesus does perfectly. When we fail to put the lamp on the stand, we can look to Christ and see how beautifully and perfectly He bore testimony to His Father in heaven. He was a faithful son in the house of the Lord. When we read about Jesus saying, pay attention to what you hear, see what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. He was completely faithful to God the Father. And He was rewarded at the right hand of God's throne in heaven. I say that not to show you, well, in part to show you what you can't do, but more than that, most importantly, to show you what is yours. That righteousness, that obedience, that love for God is yours. That is who you are in God's eyes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's you. That's how God loves you. That's how obedient you've been. That's how God sees us in Jesus Christ. So I want to end this morning by just emphasizing that there's nothing that we can do or fail to do. There's nothing that we can add to or take away from the perfection of Christ. And so I want to encourage you as you leave here today, as you continue worshiping in this service, to see and to hear, to take the lamp that God has given us as the church, the light of the glory of the gospel, and in your several places and relations to proclaim it, to contribute to the work of the church, to love and enjoy the work of the church because of the glorious mission that she's been given. And I want to encourage you to see what you hear, to take the measure of faith that God has given to you and to use it, and so that God will continue to add more to you. I trust that He will, for He is faithful. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank You for the powerful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, Father, we thank You for the righteousness that He has displayed in keeping them. What you called Adam to do in the garden, You've called us to do with Your word, to guard it and keep it. We acknowledge, Father, we don't do that. We're sinners. We're weak. We struggle all the time. And yet, Father, we ask and pray that You would remind us of Your grace this morning. Not just remind us, but firmly root us in that grace. That we would be convinced of our salvation in Christ, that we have been united to Him. And so even when we fail, we should come running back to You, confess our sins, and get back to work, because we have been received as sons and daughters of the great King. Help us not only to do our part to publish the gospel, Father, but we pray that You'd also enlarge our faith. We pray that You would add to our faith and to the faith of each one of us here as we stir Your grace up inside of us. We pray that You'd add more. We ask this humbly through Christ our Savior. Amen.